Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the sheep of his pasture. Amen. It says to come before his presence with singing. Hallelujah. Let's do that this morning.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with giving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his holy name. For the Lord, he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's sing it again.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his holy name. For the Lord, he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Thank you, thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I can't carry a tune in a bushel basket. It doesn't matter. As long as you're making a joyful noise, that's what God hears. And I believe it just excites his heart. I believe it just touches his heart and blesses him beyond the most beautiful opera singer or anybody singing apart from God's glory. A joyful noise unto God is way better than anything else. Hallelujah.
I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed.
Hallelujah.
It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from awful guilt of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face.
Hallelujah!
It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. Lord,
Most High. You know the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Hallelujah. A strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved.
Holy is.
Holy is the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Holy is the name of the Lord. Oh, holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Most High.
Glory to the name of the Lord.
Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Most High. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord, Most High.
The name of the Lord.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Yes, it is.
The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. They are saved.
Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High.
Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Glory to your name.
Blessed be your name.
Mighty tower. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Sometimes you wake up in the morning and that's kind of how you feel. Like, where are you, God? Hallelujah. He's still here. Bless you, Lord.
My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold, but I know how I ought to be alive. So what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine. So what can be done? with oil and wine. The oil is you.
It's your
spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood.
Yes, Lord, just wash us tonight, God. Lord, just renew our hearts tonight, God.
Stand, Lord.
Lord, you're worthy, God. You're a holy in this place, Jesus.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the the fall. like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall.
Thank you, Lord.
And thought of me.
You thought of me, Lord.
Above all.
Yes, Jesus, yes, Lord. You're worthy, God. You are
like
crucified, God, for our sins, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen. Of your love, you are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you, oh Jesus. Beautiful beyond description,
so beautiful,
too marvelous.
Yes, God, yes, Lord,
too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom?
Oh, no one, Lord.
The depths of your love, you are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe. All praises due, I stand in awe of you, and I stand in awe, oh Jesus, and I stand in awe,
oh Lord, yes God,
to whom all praises due. I stand in awe of you.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, you are Lord, the mighty King, glorious King of all creation. Mighty God. Hallelujah. Lord, you are Lord. Mighty King, mighty King, mighty King.
Abba Father, God, Abba. To our first love, God. Abba Father, Abba Father.
I preach on a text I've preached on. This is the fifth time I've preached on this text. It's been a different sermon every time. But I don't feel so bad because C.M. Ward preached on the prodigal son over 30-some times, never hitting the same message. You know, the Word of God is inexhaustible. So 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. As I go through life, I find that there are more and more rivers that the life of a Christian we need to cross. And I'll talk about three more of those rivers today and what the ferry boat is that will get us safely across. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 18. Just a portion of the verse, it says, "And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good." Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. May it be a comfort to all of us. And I pray, Lord, that as there are those here going across difficult rivers, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them, that you would bring them safely to the other side. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are many rivers that need crossing in the life of a Christian. As children of the King, God provides a ferry boat to carry us safely across these rivers. Notice also from the text that the King does that which is good. God does that which is good. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good. For them, to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And don't forget verse 29. Because it tells us why things work together for good, how they work together for good. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what God is doing is he is working things out for our good, and that these things conform us into the image of his dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today I want to look at three rivers and the ferry boats that are necessary to carry us safely across those rivers. The first one is the river of sin. The river of sin, and we all need a ferry boat there. The ferry boat is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness carries us across the river of sin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God, for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, forgives us of our sins. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In the late spring of 1944, Hitler and his Third Reich were fighting a desperate war in Russia. Hitler desperately wanted to avoid a battle on two fronts, so he ordered the entire French coastline to be fortified with artillery emplacements, namely concrete and steel bunkers. For several years, Allied bombers had been blasting Germany, and German targets, rather, and our troops had liberated Rome and the southern half of Italy. But Western Europe was still under the Nazi heel. Hitler had been duped into thinking that the Allies would land in Europe in a part of northern France, a place where the English Channel was quite narrow. And then came the fateful D-Day, June 6. General Dwight Eisenhower had told the invading Allied armies, "You are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you." And then, to Hitler's shock, the Allies landed at Normandy, 100 miles southwest of where he had planned they would land. Still, German defenders exacted a frightful toll, especially at Omaha Beach, a 4-mile-long cliff-lined beach. More than 150,000 Allied soldiers, 57,000 of them Americans, pounded a hole in the Atlantic Wall. Another vast force awaited offshore. 11 weeks after they liberated Paris. But what a terrible and what a costly price, what a horrendous cost had been paid for that freedom. The price of Europe's liberation was stained in blood, human blood. But understand that so is the cost of our spiritual freedom. And the blood came from the veins of the Son of God as He hung upon a cross and He died for you and me. And what a tragic and what an insult to believe that our works could earn our salvation. No person can earn his or her salvation. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. Free to us, yes, but not free to God. It cost God the very best that He had. It cost Him the life of His Son, Jesus. But just as Hitler made a major miscalculation at Normandy, so Satan made a major mistake at Calvary. You see, when Satan had Jesus nailed to the cross, he thought that the spiritual war of the ages was over. He thought that when the Son of God was nailed to the cross, he had won. But that death was not the victory for Satan. That death was the very thing that liberated us spiritually from the hands of Satan and has brought us safely into the kingdom of God. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins. Yes, there is a river of sin, but I want you to know the only way you're going to cross the river of sin is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and accept the penalty and accept the death of Christ on that cross. Look unto Him and be saved. It's the only way you're going to cross the river. It's the only way you're going to get across the river of sin and find salvation on the other shore. So there's a river of sin. The ferry boat that takes us across is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Number two, the river of temptation. The river of temptation. We need a ferry boat there. And it is Christ's victory. It is Christ's victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that you don't have to pray for victory? Because Jesus has already won the victory. What we need to do is enter into Christ's victory. He has already won the victory. There is nothing left for Him to do. When Jesus died on the cross, His last words were, "It is finished." The price had been paid. The victory had been won. What he accomplished, what he set out to do, he accomplished. There is nothing left for him to do. Now, his victory is appropriated to us since we are in him. Since Jesus won the victory on the cross and we are in him, and in a sense we were in him then when he died upon the cross, that victory that he won is appropriated, or it's given over to us. So what do you do when you face times of temptation? How do you enter into Christ's victory? Well, you run to the cross. You run to the cross. It's very important. You know, we think that sometimes we face a temptation, we have to stand there and see how strong we are. But over and over again in Scripture, we are told that we need to sometimes run. And the best place that we can run to is run to the cross. But there's some examples in the Bible about people running from temptation and running from sin. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt.'" Now, could not God have protected his son in that situation? Yes, he could, but instead he told Joseph to flee, to get out and run. Run, Joseph, run. The wisest thing that you can do sometimes is to run. Do you know that it takes strength to walk away just as much or even more so sometimes than it does take strength to stand and fight? And it's a wise thing many times just to run. It takes strength to run away. Joseph did it in Potiphar's house. He put on his track shoes and he ran when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Again, in the Scripture, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, we're told to flee from idolatry. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, we're told to flee also youthful lust. So time and time again, the Bible tells us we are just to flee those things. Just get out of there as fast as you can. Run from them. In a situation where you know you're going to be overwhelmed, the best thing that you can do is run. And some people walk right into the middle of a temptation and they stand there looking at it and they wonder why they fail. But when we accidentally walk into a temptation, the Lord promises that then he will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Amen to that? God is faithful. "He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." God will give you the strength. God will give you the means. God will give you the way to get out. The best way to overcome Satan is not to do hand-in-hand combat. For instance, if you try to do hand-to-hand combat with lust, you will lose. But Christ already did hand-to-hand combat. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet he was without sin. See, God, through Jesus, took on the tempter and the temptation, every possible thing that we could come up against, and he won. The best way to overcome temptation is to not have to overcome temptation, because it's likely to overcome you. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." So you have to realize that the flesh is unredeemed. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, it says, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We still carry about in this body the old sinful nature, the flesh nature. And although we're being sanctified, this body has not yet completely been redeemed and transformed. Someday it will. But as long as we are in the flesh and we have these bodies, we will come up against temptation. And so Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you don't even have to enter into temptation, because the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is also weak." It's easier to avoid temptation than to resist temptation. Learn to run to the cross. Learn to run to the cross. At the cross, you can then crucify the old man and you can put to death the deeds of the body. But run to the cross. Run to the place of safety. Run to Calvary. I was trying to think of that old song this morning. Have you been to Calvary? And you know, once you go to Calvary, you still need to do it again and again and again in your Christian life. The Christian should continually be going to Calvary. Can you say you've seen the Lord? At Calvary, my witness was restored. Run to Calvary. One of the ways that you can do this, another way to run to Calvary, other than running there and picturing Jesus dying upon the cross, picture yourself dead there with him. You are in Christ. But also have key Bible verses. And you might have to have some of these memorized ahead of time. Key passages are those that talk about your position in Christ. You can go to Calvary by understanding your position in Christ and meditating on those verses that talk about your position in Christ. For example, Romans 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we have been planted together also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed to sin, or is dead to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you died, you're free from sin. You're in Christ. He died. You identify with that death. You also become free from sin. We all face rivers of temptation. And when we face times of temptation, the best thing to do is to run to the cross and picture Christ dying upon that cross and know that we were in him. And we identify with him. And we then die to that sin as well, because then we are free from sin. We take our Bibles out, or we sharpen our memories, and we begin to think of the verses that identify with the death of Christ. We identify with verses of the cross. And so, see, Jesus already won the victory. He already defeated every temptation you will come up against. In Christ, you also are victorious over that thing. You defeat it as well. So the ferry boat that carries us over the river of temptation is Christ. It's Jesus. It's his victory that we enter into. There's a river of sin. We need a ferry boat there. It's God's forgiveness. That comes through Christ. There's a river of temptation. We need a ferry boat there. That's Christ himself. There's also the river of demands, and that's where I'm going to spend the majority of the time this morning. The river of demands. Anybody have demands on you? There's demands that are given for us to live the Christian life. There are demands that people have on us. There are all kinds of demands, and we need a ferry boat there. Because we become overwhelmed sometimes with the demands that are placed upon us, either knowingly or unknowingly by people. What is the ferry boat that will carry us across the river of these demands? May I suggest to you this morning that it is also Christ. It is Christ in me. Listen to the verse in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can fulfill all demands through Christ who strengthens me. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, actually we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. Verse 21 is a very familiar verse to you. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. First of all, I want you to notice that the Christian life is possible. The Christian life is very demanding. Puts demands upon the Christian. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Be patient in tribulation. Be filled with the Spirit. Those are some heavy demands. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. The resources of the Christian life are Christ himself. So it's not that we can fulfill these demands, but that it's Christ in us who can fulfill these demands. You know, the greatest resource that you have as a Christian is Christ himself. We miss that. But the greatest thing about being a Christian is we have Jesus Christ. All other things pale in comparison to that great truth. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that there is no demand made upon my life that is not a demand upon the Christ within me. There is not a demand made upon my life that is not a demand upon the Christ within me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's presence is sure. Surely the most radical revelation that has ever come to the human mind must be this. The God who created this vast universe would actually reach out and touch insignificantly, self-centered, powerless people like you and me, and then come and share his life with us. The psalmist put it this way, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That has got to be one of the greatest revelations ever given to man. The God of this universe, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, is concerned about insignificant people like you and I. And then he shares his life with us. God promises in Genesis 28:15, "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." All places whither thou goest. "And will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And you can apply this and other scriptures to your life right now. God, I take this as a promise. You said you will be with me in all places that I go. And you will bring me safely home again. And you will not leave me until that which you have for me is accomplished. Until that's done. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Partakers of Christ's nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, as Jesus gave the great commission, added the words, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." And then the Bible says, "Amen. So be it. I am with you to the end of the world, and it will be so." Surely you have experienced times of distress because of demands. But I want you to know that God's presence is sure. He will never reject you. He will never leave you. But he's always there and he's always available to you. Yes, the Christian life is possible. The demands that the Christian life have are heavy, but with Christ they are possible. But also the Christian life is personal. Paul said, "For me." For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Christianity works on an individual basis. It's not an abstract religion. Christianity involves a personal relationship with its founder, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the marvelous thing about Christianity is your experience and your walk with God, with Christ, is different than my experiences and my walk with Christ. It's an individual matter. Oh yeah, we have times of fellowship here in the church, and we can feel God's presence in great ways, in mighty ways, and yet we feel Him when we're by ourselves, when we're all alone and nobody else is there. We have individual times with God. It's what separates Christianity from all other religions. No other religion has such an intimate relationship with its founder. And then the Christian life is practical for me to live. The Christian life is practical. It's something that we can live out. That's what I love about Christianity and the Bible. It's practical. I like teaching. I like to learn things from the Bible that I can put into practice in my life. It's good for me now. There's things that I need to learn that I'm doing right, things that I need to learn that I'm doing wrong. And it's practical. The Bible tells us how a Christian lives. It gives us principles to follow. Principles in business, principles in being a mom or a dad. The principles are there for us. It's not some theory. And they work, these principles work for whoever applies them. God is no respecter of persons. They will work for you just as much as they work for me. And the things that are working for you will work for me as well. They're practical. The Christian life is purposeful. Verse 20. Christ shall be magnified in my body. Christianity gives us a purpose for living, a reason for living. Our life purpose is that God may be glorified. That is your purpose in life. You know that Jesus Christ should be enlarged. He should be magnified in this world because you are living. Because of your life, Christ should be more known to others. Christ should be enlarged because of your life and mine. Romans 15, 6, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God. Glorify God. That is our purpose, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Over and over again, we see from the scriptures that our purpose in life is to glorify God, to bring honor and glory to Him, that Christ should be magnified in my body. And then the Christian life is profitable. It's profitable. To die is gain. What is the great gain in the Christian life? What is it that Paul considered all things the loss of that he might gain this one thing? The greatest gain in the Christian life is this: to know Christ. To know Christ. That is the greatest thing that you could gain. It is the treasure that is worth seeking after. It's what you could spend all your lifetime doing: to know Christ. To know Him better, to know Him more intimately. Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. See, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul brings to a conclusion the story of his own conversion, and then he sets for us his goal. In verse 7 and 8, he speaks of counting all gains his as losses that he might gain Christ. And then gradually he leads up to the ultimate goal. We could read it like this. In order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, having the righteousness that is from God based on faith in Christ, so that I may know him. That I may know him. That I may know him. I hope that's your goal today. I hope that that's your main goal in life, that you might know Christ. That you would count everything else but dung. You would consider it all garbage if it's not leading you to a deeper and a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That you might know him. That your relationship with him might grow deeper and deeper and deeper, never ceasing nor slowing down this growth process until you see him in the final resurrection. Hallelujah. That's my prayer. Lord, I thank you for the growth. I thank you for what you've shown me of you, but I never want to stop growing. I never want to stop learning about you until I see you on that day of the great resurrection. Yeah. But that's not all the apostle says. He goes on to describe what this deeper knowing of Christ involves. It involves the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. To know Christ means to know the power of his resurrection and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's some observations here. Number one, it is strange that he should speak of power and sufferings in the same statement. We normally think that power would cancel out any sufferings. And I'm afraid many people think that way. But Paul asserts that there is no inconsistency between the power and the sufferings. Both are part of the same experience. That I might know him. That involves knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Observation number two, note the sequence. Note the sequence. Power, then sufferings. I've had this backwards all my life. We probably, most of us have probably reversed that order. We think it's sufferings and then power. And of course, with Christ, it was that order. He had to suffer before he knew the power of the resurrection. He had to die before he could experience the power of the resurrection. For us, it's the opposite. First, it's the power, and then it's the sufferings. The power of the resurrection is the life-giving power of God manifested in the raising of Christ from the dead, which also works in us, according to Ephesians 1:19. You see, when we are saved, we experience the power. But after salvation, then, as time goes on, we experience the sufferings. Here's why it has to be that way. It has to be that way because the power of the resurrection enables us to share in his sufferings. We would not be able to suffer as Christ suffered without the power of the resurrection behind us. And so we're saved and we're given the power, and then later on, as we grow in the Christian life, we find that we also suffer for his name and for his sake. Observation number three, that the sufferings were the ultimate experience. The ultimate experience is plain by its coming after the power of his resurrection. And Paul further amplifies it with being made conformable to his death. So the bottom line is that we are to share in his sufferings. We are enabled to do this by the power of the resurrection that resides in us. And that is what it means to know him in the way Paul meant. To take as our aim in life to know him is to have an aim and purpose that nothing can interfere with or take away from us. No matter what happens to you, no matter what demands are laid upon you, no matter what affliction or poverty may come or anything else, nothing can prevent us from coming to Christ and knowing him in a more deeper and deeper and knowledgeable way. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in your life can stop you from knowing Christ in a deeper way. And really, as I thought about this message this morning, and it wasn't until I got to the end that I realized a common thread. I could sum up this message with three words this morning. Some of you are probably thinking, why didn't he do that? The three words to this message is this: God is faithful. God is faithful. The ferry boat that will get you across these rivers that we talked about this morning all have a common thread: the faithfulness of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 also promises us that God is faithful. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then that great declaration, great is thy faithfulness. Let's say that together this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Again, great is thy faithfulness. What a comfort. What a comfort. God's faithfulness will never fail you. And even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Even when we do wrong, God still does right. God's faithfulness endures forever. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? You may all be facing a river that is uncrossable. And in your human strength, it is uncrossable. No man can save himself. No man can resist temptation. No man can meet the demands that are placed upon him. Nobody can do that. But there is a secret. There is a ferry boat that will get you across those rivers. They all have to do with Christ. They all have to do with God's faithfulness. God, for Christ's sake, will forgive you of that sin. God gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over that temptation. And Christ in you is the answer to the demands upon your life. You only need to look to Christ this morning. If you need forgiveness, you only need to look to the Christ of Calvary. If you need victory, you only need to look to the resurrected power of Christ. If you need to look for strength to overcome the demands, you only need to look to the Christ within you. Say it this morning to yourself: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're standing on the shore in need of crossing one of these rivers, a river of sin, there's sin in your life, you need forgiveness, there's a ferry boat that'll take you over. Or if you're standing here today and you say, Pastor, I've been faced with temptation after temptation, I've yielded, I've given in, and you're standing at the shore, there's a ferry boat that will take you safely across, lead you to victory, give you victory. Or if you're standing on the shore and you're looking at the river and you're saying, there are so many demands upon me, I'll never be able to cross this river, there's a ferry boat to get you across. I'm offering you Christ today. I'm offering you a look at him. Anybody here by a raised hand, would you say, Pastor, I'm at one of these river's brinks this morning. Pray for me that I might safely get across. I'm going to use the ferry boat. Amen. I'm going to use the ferry boat that God has provided for me. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your hands. Father, you saw these hands today. You know the rivers that your children are facing. Lord, I thank you that you have provided a ferry boat to carry over your household and to do what you think is good. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you, that you would work in our lives that which is good, that which is pleasing to you, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would take each one across safely this morning, those that need forgiveness today, Lord, that they would be granted that forgiveness, that they would know as they pray today that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven them. Lord, those that are in need of victory today, that as they run to the cross today and they see that you have died there and they see that you have brought them the victory, Lord, that they would appropriate, that they would reach out and take that victory today. As they run to the cross, may they escape temptation. And then, Lord, for those that with such heavy demands, I pray that you would make yourself more available to them, that they would know you, that they would know you greater and greater, more and more. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would give them the power of your resurrection so that they would know you more. And then, Lord, you would lead them in the fellowship of your sufferings that they might know you in an ultimate experience. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Stoffer, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?